From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Mitch is in the house, so get in line. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, that number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Kubensky and Jeff Burson handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window. And it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host is here as every Wednesday, Father Mitch Pacwa. How are you?
Fine.
You look like you're elbow deep in emails over there.
Yes, I'm taking a look at them.
You wanna lay one or two of them on us?
Hit me. All right, sure. Let's start off with one from Maddie. Now, Maddie had written before because her boyfriend had determined to become a full-fledged Freemason, and she broke up the relationship. I think you might remember that email. Well, now he says that he quit seeking Masonic membership. He never had officially joined the lodge, though he had been determined to join. I broke up with him since we would not be able to get married in the church, although I don't think we will reconcile anymore. I would like to ask what he can do to get back into the fold and rebuild his faith and relationship of the Lord. I would somehow still want to be a source of support for him if possible. Well, Maddie, God bless you, and praise God for him too. You may well have helped him see this is not the way to go down for a Catholic. I had a similar question yesterday on my show, an email from somebody else who had already had left, been away from the church and was a Mason. A couple things that you may want to do to help him. One, there's a book. I don't know. I'm sure you can find a used copy if you can't find it still in print. It's called Behind the Lodge Door. I don't remember the author anymore. It's been, my word, I think I read that 30 years ago. You know, there's a bigger and bigger gap between when I read books and where I am now. Keeps increasing.
Paul Fisher.
He wrote Behind the Lodge Door. I would recommend that as a way to help him see from a Catholic perspective what's wrong. He may also want to go to EWTN.com, or you may want to go there first. And you can, after you read Behind the Lodge Door, you can also take a look at some of the encyclicals that have been written about Masons. You can just type in our word search when you go to the document library. Go to the document library, and you'll be able to see a number of encyclicals going back to 1735 or so, because the lodge started about 1715. So within the first 20 years or so, it was rejected by the church. can also take a look at some of those encyclicals. I believe Pope Leo XIII also had an encyclical, and there are a couple others in addition. That would be a good source so that you see what is official teaching, as well as behind the lodge door, a good reflection. And you can see that, for instance, it was Masonic influence that, along with the Ku Klux Klan in Oregon, a lot of folks don't realize that the Ku Klux Klan was much bigger in the North than it was in the South. It's famous in the South, but it was much larger in places like Indiana and Ohio. And a place like Oregon also had significant Ku Klux Klan and Masonic influence. And they tried to have the Catholic school system outlawed. They passed a law that it was overturned by the Supreme Court, but it was good to have knowledge about that background behind the lodge doors, a helpful resource on that. Okay? All right. Now, like to, here's one from Steve. I'm very interested in the Shroud of Turin. I've been following all the studies and analysis that's been done on the Shroud. I know that as Catholics, we are not required to believe that this is the bare cloth of Jesus, but I choose to believe it is. I have one problem, fly in the ointment. I don't remember that being on the Shroud. And that is in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 6 to 7. It says, Peter went in the tomb and saw the burial cloths there, and that the cloth had covered his head, not with the burial cloth, but rolled up in a separate place. This seems to contradict the image on the Shroud. I was just wondering if this question had been addressed by someone more knowledgeable. Maybe you can check in our religious catalog, Jack. There's a writer named Rosikon, R-O-S-I-K-O-N, Rosikon, is a Polish guy. And I forget, and his partner, I had them on. They did a book on all the relics of Christ, including the cloth that you're talking about, the one that covered his head, that's actually been preserved as well. I believe it's in Spain. And they give the background, the historical background, and what's going on with that. And some good studies on the Shroud as well. We'll try to get the name of that before the show is over. But it's something like Testimony to the Mystery or something like that. But it's the various relics of Christ's passion. And these guys are very good. Had them on the show. So that'd be a good place to go. Also, Mike in Lincoln, California. I just have been diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer. Now, Mike, sorry to hear that, but we're going to definitely keep you in our prayers.
Witness to Mystery.
Witness to Mystery. And
it's available in UWTN's religious catalog.
Yeah, okay, there you go. And who's the author again? Rosikon?
It's Janusz Robiskan and
Grzegorz
Gorby.
What's his last name?
I can't read. It's too small in the...
Oh.
Here we go. It's Grzegorz Gorny.
Grzegorz Gorny. Grzegorz Gregory.
You're not encouraging me to help you.
I'm helping you back.
And Janusz Rosikon.
Yeah. And it'd be pronounced Rosikon. But it's hard.
Janusz? How's that?
Janusz. But anyway, that would be a great book to. It's got all that, including Veronica's Veil, all that. They're reporters doing that research, so take a look at that. Anyway, Mike in Lincoln, California, was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer, and we'll keep you in our prayers. I've had the anointing of the sick. How long does it last? And should I live a longer life than expected? Thanks and God bless. You know, at different stages of your illness, you can have the anointing repeated. That's the new code of liturgical norms allows you to have that more than once.
I do it every month as long as I'm continue to be monitored after my cancer treatment.
Yeah, yeah. So that would not be a bad thing. So if there's a prayer service or a healing service or something where they give the anointing of the sick, you should feel free to go and get it, and you can get that help and strength.
CWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Are you a believer in knowing what it is that we face and learning how to combat it as Catholics in a post-Christian culture?
Yeah.
The information is power, right?
Yeah.
We're doing a really cool thing next week on Open Line.
Oh, yes?
The Transgender Movement, What Catholics Need to Know, is a great 5-part powerful miniseries that's hosted by Mary Hassan. And it aired on television, EWTN television, last week. And next week, we're going to air it on EWTN Radio. It's, as I said, a powerful 5-part miniseries hosted by Mary Hassan. And she and her guests discuss the issues now confronting the family and how the church can respond. Next Wednesday, as it will be every day, the first half of the program is going to be the episode of the program for that particular day. Mm-hmm. And next Wednesday, you, Father Mitch, are going to have commentary about what we have just heard, and we're going to take phone calls and emails from our listeners. That's the Transgender Movement, What Catholics Need to Know. It's an EWTN Open Line week-long event. Starts Monday afternoon at 3 p.m. Eastern Time, encores at 10 p.m. Eastern, right here on EWTN Radio. To the phones we go. First up is Andrew in Midland, Michigan today, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Andrew, you are on with Father Mitch.
Hey, Jack. Hey, Father. How are you doing?
Fine, thank you, sir. What can we do for you?
Good. So in regards to the plenary indulgence that can be obtained for those in purgatory this week, I was wondering, like, I know the steps to get a plenary indulgence, but like, I'm a little bit confused about like the confession thing. People say you can go to confession up to 20 days after doing the indulgence, but 20? You also have to be like detached from sin when you do the indulgence. So, like, maybe you could explain that a little bit.
Yeah, a couple things. I think it's 20 days either side. Usually it's about 10 days before or 10 days after, within that period, not usually 20 days after, but within 10 days or so of doing that which is necessary for the indulgence, go to confession. And by being detached to sin, there are sometimes people who, I don't want to get drunk, but you know, I just hang out at the bar and I'm going back, you know, and they say, no, I'm going to, you know, make a very strong commitment not to do that again, and that I don't want to sin. You know, it's easy to get into a position where you can be tempted to commit various sins. You know, someone who is, say, addicted to prostitution probably shouldn't try to preach in front of a house of prostitution. You may not be the one who does the converting. And so, you know, you have to take good steps to, you know, make sure that you don't, you're going to do everything you possibly can to avoid the sin. And that's what they mean by that. Does that help?
Yeah. So if I have a need to go to confession,
mm-hmm.
I should go to confession before
yes.
doing the indulgence.
You can do it after, better before, because you know, especially you know today being All Souls Day, you know that we pray for the dead at Mass. And, you know, one of the ways to do this is to go to Mass and Communion. So it would be a good idea to go to confession before that as a preparation for receiving our Lord. And, you know, just to take a little extra time to make it clear that, you know, Lord, sometimes I would like to commit this sin, but I'm really making a commitment that I'm going to avoid that which is sinful. And on a deeper level, I think it's important to realize that we may need to reflect on the motives we have for sin. Sometimes we're embarrassed that we fell into sin, but we don't fully understand, you know, the meaning of our sin. It takes some time. For various kinds of sins, especially sins that are done out of habit. I think of gossip. Some people just automatically go into gossip mode, and that's part of social control of a situation. You try to keep on top of controlling social dynamics by gossiping about various people. You have to say, no, I don't want to even be in control of other people. I simply want to tell the truth as people need to know it, not as I want to give it.
One open line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Next up is George in Fort Wayne, Indiana, listening on Redeemer Radio. George, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello.
Hello, Father Mitch.
Hi, George. What can we do for you today?
Okay. Well, I had a kind of a question that's kind of broad, but mm-hmm. do you think I'm exaggerating when I say I hear 100 claims of some right for every time I hear someone acknowledge a duty?
Oh, I think that's probably part of true, because it is part of the rhetoric of our time. Folks want to be able to claim to give you your rights. Sometimes they even invent rights that are not rights. You know, they're making it up. And, you know, especially sometimes politicians like to invent rights. And, you know, you have to be careful that something really is morally a right that you have.
Does that help, George?
I was just thinking... Well, I was thinking since last year and continuing on now, there's an actual debate over whether parents have a right to know what their children are being taught.
Yes.
And I must be a real extremist, because I think parents have a duty to know what their children are being taught.
I don't have any trouble with that. You know, the Catholic Church teaches very clearly that the first and best teachers of children are parents. And parents are also the ones who have to bear the consequences of many decisions that their children make. I would think of it this way. If a child... So, you know, because one of the debates going on related to what we'll talk about next week is that teachers at school claim that they have the right to help a child to go through gender changes, and they don't have to tell the parents. The parents don't have a right to know this. That'd be a very it's an issue today, and it's becoming more of an issue because in some of the school systems, they're encouraging children to think about gender identity rather than assuming it. And we do see, as a result, that there is, I've been told, something like a 20,000% increase of people with gender identity issues. You begin to think they may be creating part of the problem. And, you know, kids, you know, well, let me just use this as an example. Medical students who study, they take courses in diseases, and almost every medical student gets every disease that they study. Oh, my goodness, I've got those symptoms. Oh, I've got a symptom of that. Oh, I do that too. Oh, no. And it goes to a cycle. Some of the, when I was in grad school, my roommates were med students, and their professor warned them, you don't have these diseases. Don't try to think that you've got them just as you're studying them. Well, that same dynamic can go on with school. Well, I feel uncomfortable about the way I act, so therefore I must really be the opposite gender. You know, parents have a right to know that people are saying this to their children. No teacher has a right to hide that from parents, because the parents not only have a right to know what's going on with their children, but they have the financial responsibility. That teacher is not going to provide all the medicine that is needed. That teacher is not going to take the responsibilities for the changes in personality that come when you have puberty blockers and other things that they take. The teacher's not going to take that responsibility. They're going to help them transition, but the parents are the ones whose insurance and other finances are going to take care of this. So if they're the ones who have the responsibility to care for those kids, then they also have a right to know what they're going through, what they're thinking, and all that. And that does not belong to the state or to the teachers in school. Does that help?
It does. There's another example I thought of. But
yes.
In the debate over health care, I heard lots of politicians and religious leaders talk about a right to health care.
Mm-hmm.
But how many times do you think I heard a politician or even a religious leader talk about a duty to behave better so they don't need so much health care?
Right.
So they are not a burden on your neighbors.
Right. And one of the problems that happens when the government provides health care is that people then sometimes get more health care than they actually need. You know, it's if they've got, you know, their own responsibility to pay for part of it, if not all of it, and their responsibility for their own health is clear to them, then they might not go as often. But if they think, well, it doesn't matter what I do, I can take these health risks and not be responsible, that's irresponsible and that's immoral.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Big congratulations to several members of the EWTN Radio family, Eternal Life Radio in Fitchburg and Shirley, Massachusetts, celebrating their 10th year of carrying EWTN programming, and KGSC in Garden City, Kansas is celebrating 7 years with EWTN. Congratulations to both stations from your friends here at EWTN Radio. Back to the phones we go. The number's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Kathy is in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Kathy, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hey there. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure. What's up?
Well, I have my husband, who 2.5 years ago at age 72, joined the faith.
Mm-hmm.
And I tell you what, he's such an inspiration to me. With he has a deep love for Mary. He loves praying the rosary and that. But he came up with an interesting question, and I wasn't quite able to answer it.
Mm-hmm.
When Jesus was on the cross, and he said to Mary, "Behold your son," and then mm-hmm. to John, "Behold your mother," my husband asked, he just can't wrap his head around how giving her to John, how John represented us, how she mm-hmm. became our mother when Jesus presented her
sure.
to John. And
can I make a little suggestion?
Yeah.
One of them is reread that passage in John chapter 19. I think it's about right around verse 30. Reread that. And one of the things I want you to focus on is that John is not named there, is he?
He says the disciple that Jesus loved.
Ah! So that is part of the key to understanding it.
Oh.
That our Lord is giving her to every beloved disciple. And he's giving every beloved disciple to her. And that's one of the reasons why St. John is not named there. Because it's not about John so much, but it's about every beloved disciple. Does that maybe help a little bit?
That makes a lot of sense, yes. It actually does. I mean, he realizes, I pulled up
right.
Revelation where the devil's going down, or the serpent goes down to...
Mm-hmm.
to wipe out all her children, and he says,
right.
"Well, he can see that, but he just didn't know where John stood in," and that just makes all kinds of sense.
Yeah, yes. Yeah. I think that our Lord leaves John's name out, and John leaves his own name out, so that it can be understood that every beloved disciple is given to Our Lady, and Our Lady to every beloved disciple. Does that help?
Yes, that helps a lot. Thank you very, very much.
You're welcome.
God bless, Kathy. We appreciate the call today. That opens up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Next up is Michelle, a first-time caller in Plano, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Michelle, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you for having me.
Sure. What can we do for you?
So, I have some Protestant friends, and I have heard them say that we are saved by faith and not by works. And I know that that's not entirely correct, but I wanted to know what, as Catholics, what is our response to that, and where do we get that biblically?
How about the letter of James, chapter 2, verse 24? Where it says you are justified by works and not by faith alone. Awesome. Is that clear enough?
Yes, it is, definitely.
And here's something else.
And some of our Protestant brothers and sisters have wanted to eliminate the book of James from the canon for that very reason.
That's right. Well, Luther took it out for a few years. From about 1522 to 1526, he removed James from the New Testament. But his friend Philip Melanchthon convinced him to put it back. King King James did not remove it. As a matter of fact, in the original King James Bible, you even see the books of Wisdom of Solomon, Ecclesiasticus, was also called Sirach, and the book of, what else is in it? Baruch and Tobit. Those are all in the King James Bible of 1611. Did you know that?
No, I did not.
They probably don't either. But you live in Plano?
Yes.
You know what you can do? You can go down into the city, the city of Dallas, that is, to the Bible Museum. Ever been there?
No, I have not. I didn't even know that's there.
Well, you just saddle up and get down there now. And in there they have a first edition 1611 King James Bible and a 1613 edition. In both of those, they have those books. And you can see right there, that's one that was printed when James was still the king. So that's just another little thing on the side. But be that as it may, you have that passage. Also, if you take a look at Galatians chapter 5, and I think it might be verse 5 or 6, it says, work out your faith in love. Paul himself doesn't, you know, have any rejection of works. He says, work out your faith in love. Also in the book of Revelation, you see that you are judged by your works. And in fact, there are a number of places, chapters 21 and 22, but also in chapter 2, when he's the first letter, which is to the church at Ephesus, our Lord speaks to the church at Ephesus and says, I know your faith and how you have stood firm, but this I have against you, that you have fallen from your first love. And if you don't return, you know, you'll be eliminated. So they have faith, but they're not very loving. Our Lord criticizes and threatens them with removal from heaven. So how's that sound?
No, that's great. So then my question is, if there are a lot of different, more than just James, right?
Oh, yeah. As a matter of, I know what. How could I forget? I wrote a book called Saved, a Bible study for Catholics, to deal with all these passages that deal with the necessity of faith. It isn't, no, it's not that it's either or. It deals with the necessity of faith and also dealing with the need for works. And I lay out the Bible passages for you there. How does that sound?
That's great. Then I will say, then my question is there a verse as to why then Protestants say that we're saved by faith and not by works, if there are a lot of verses that say you need works?
See, Luther's response was to remove not only James, but he also removed Revelation. Did you know that?
No, I didn't.
He also removed the second letter of John, the third letter of John, the second letter of Peter, the letter of Jude, and Hebrews. Why did he remove all those? Because they didn't fit his theology. He had to get the Bible to fit his theology instead of causing his theology to fit the Bible. And we don't do that. We can't do that. We can't take things out. So that's a very
important God bless thing. You, Michelle. We appreciate the call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Still time for your phone calls. Next up is Joan in New Orleans, Louisiana, listening on Catholic Community Radio. I think Joan is stalking you, Father Mitch. Welcome to the program, Joan.
Hello. How are you, Father?
Fine. Thank you, ma'am. What can we do for you?
Well, I don't have a biblical question, but I do have a question about pilgrimages. Are you going to be conducting any pilgrimages to the Holy Land this coming year?
No, ma'am. No, ma'am. I don't have any plans for that. Yeah, I haven't made any plans to do that. You know, I haven't gone now in almost 7 years. I had a heart attack 6.5 years ago, and I just haven't gone back. I may, you know, we'll see. But because I know a lot of people would like to go back, but, you know, it's a lot of work. and I don't know that I have the vigor to do all of that. I don't mind hard work, but I don't want to sort of punk out, you know, partway through. So that's why I haven't been going back.
Sorry, Joan.
Yeah. But there are other folks going there, that's for sure.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Next up is Teresa in the great state of New Jersey, listening at EWTN.com. Teresa, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi. Good afternoon, Father Mitch.
Good afternoon. What can we do for you?
Yes. Sometime in November 2019, the U.S. bishop released a document on forming consciences for faithful citizenship. A call to political responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
They have a new introductory letter which states that the threat of abortion remains our preeminent priority. Mm-hmm. Why is it that it's already very close to the elections, it's just less than a week, I don't hear the U.S. bishop talk about forming consciences. I don't hear my archdiocese or my parish, and I don't even think that EWTN has talked about this. Why are people so silent about this?
Well, you know, for one thing, I know I have, and I don't think I'm alone. We've talked about these topics here, you know, fairly often. So I think, you know, yeah, we've been doing that. I don't know what your local bishop is doing. I think, you know, one of the problems that I know in some of the places they do have is there have been over 200 attacks on Catholic churches since the Dobbs decision. Were you aware of that?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, and a lot of people aren't because the news doesn't report it. They don't see it as a problem. And from what I keep hearing, FBI is not interested in pursuing it any more than some of the city police departments will pursue people who shove other folks off of subway platforms. You know, it's just one more of the crimes that the state, federal, and even city officials ignore. And in fact, the mayor of New York had even said that, you know, he was going to go after the pro-life centers. He wanted to get them shut down. And what I suspect, I know we've talked about these issues. I bring them up on a regular basis, whether it's an election year or not. I just bring it up because it needs to be part of the way we think.
And you know, Father Mitch, I know, you know, very well-meaning people like Teresa. I mean, I don't think there's really any question that abortion is the biggest scourge on our nation, mm-hmm. For sure. But I think that sometimes our Catholic sensibilities are so offended by abortion that we kind of lose a little bit of perspective, maybe, and we think that 24-hour coverage of the abortion issue is what's in order, and that's mm-hmm. there's a whole lot more to the church and our faith than
right. We have to cover it. We have to cover a lot of other moral issues. And I have seen that there was a letter that's come out. It's a little pamphlet that's come out from the USCCB, I believe it is. I've seen it around in some of the parishes I've been to, but I think sometimes the bishops are a little concerned about flaming the passions from the pro-abortion people. They're pretty mean. They're not only mean to small children in the womb, they're obviously mean to people who support a pro-life position. And I suspect there may be a little bit more quiet because of a concern about how nasty these folks can be. And they might have tried to temper this because, you know, the law has changed because of the Supreme Court. While we're talking about this, something that I very, very much want to state is that all of us have a right to vote. But as we talked about earlier today, if you have a right, you also have duties. You have a duty to vote yourself, and a duty to make sure that all votes count and double votes don't, you know, the kind, you know, ballot stuffing, things like that. None of illegal voting is a sin. If you cheat on that, it certainly is a sin. At the same time, you have a moral obligation to get out and vote. And I'm not saying that just to the people who agree with me on, say, abortion or something. Everybody has an obligation to get out and vote. And we all need to make sure that we do that.
God bless you, Teresa. Thank you so much for the phone call today. Tonight on EWTN Live, you've got a guest, Father Robert Nixon, who we talked earlier about a book that may no longer be in print. And he's working to revive some of the works of great theologians and historians from the past mm-hmm. by getting some of those out-of-print books up to date, huh?
Yeah, well, he's not only getting them into print, he's, in many cases, he's translating them because they've never been translated. So he's translating these texts, and Tan Publisher is publishing those. So this is a tremendous service because while there are plenty of books by the fathers of the church out there, some translations were done, especially in the 1800s, getting these other books out there is very important.
So that's tonight on EWTN Live, Father Mitch and Father Robert Nixon, right here, 8 p.m. Eastern Time on EWTN Radio and Television. John is in Columbus, Ohio, listening on St. Gabriel Radio. John, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hey, guys. Hey, Father Mitch.
Yeah.
Glad to be here. I've got a question for you. So I'm a convert 30 years ago. My wife and I got married. I converted at that time, and uh-huh. I slowly embraced who Mary is in our Catholic faith and mm-hmm. how important she is. Mm-hmm. Having two daughters that I, you know, really pray the rosary regularly. But my question to you is when we get back to where Christ and the Gospels talked about who the most important person who ever walked the earth was, John the Baptist, is that? And I don't have the passage in front of me because I'm driving, but,
right.
but I have trouble paralleling those two and how he talked about how important John the Baptist is, and now we are elevating Mary above him. And as a faith, how do we rectify that? How do I work that out?
Yeah, a couple things. You know, it says that John was the greatest born of woman, the greatest man born of woman. Our Lady is distinct. For one thing, she's, you know, not a man. And her superiority comes because she, something is said of her by the angel Gabriel that was not said of John at the same, you know, around the same time, 3 months earlier, that, you know, she is addressed as being full of grace. That's not said of John. It's not said of Elizabeth. And even when our Lord does say that, no man born a woman is greater than John the Baptist, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And Our Lady, by virtue of her freedom from original sin, and also the special privileges that she received, is greater than John, as is, because she would be considered the greatest among humans that are in the kingdom of God. But, you know, she's way ahead of John or anybody else, way ahead of any other man. No man comes close to her in holiness, and which is the important issue. And so that's where that comes from, that, you know, make sure, don't look it up now while you're driving, but do go back and look up, the passage about John being so great. You'll see that other part of it. Don't stay stuck on that. Include the part where it says, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he.
Quickly, we'll head to Debbie in the great state of Indiana. She is listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Debbie, you are on with Father Mitch.
Thank you. Father Mitch, a quick question. I was teaching my 7th grade religion class, and they asked me, when they get to heaven, assuming they do, and their friends aren't there, will they know that they're in hell, and will they see them in hell, and how will they feel about that?
I don't know that they'll see them in hell, but I would think they do. Have them take a look at the passage about the rich man and Lazarus. I believe that's in Luke 16. And Lazarus and the rich man can see each other. Lazarus is in heaven, and the rich man is not. And they're both very much aware. And one of the reasons that rich guy stays there is he's still trying to boss poor Lazarus around. Tell him to dip his finger in water and touch my tongue. Well, no. You know, but they're aware. So that would be a place to understand that. Does that help?
Yes, it does. And then their question, and then they said, well, if they're in hell, then that's going to make me sad. But I told her, well, I don't know that you'd be sad because there's no sadness in heaven.
Yeah, so, and here's the thing. Hell will not be able to cancel out the joy of heaven. Hell does not get a veto on your happiness in heaven. That's the way I would put it.
And very quickly, we'll go to Sebastian, a first-time caller in El Centro, California, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Just about a minute left with Father. Well, he dropped off. But his question was a question on the Trinity. He wanted to know if Jesus always existed.
All right. God, the second person of the Trinity, the Word of God, is co-eternal with the Father. He always existed. In time, that eternal person became flesh, and that's our Lord Jesus. So he became flesh within time on a specific moment. But the Word, the second person of the Trinity, always existed. He and the Holy Spirit and the Father are co-eternal and co-infinite. So there's no limit to them in any way.
But the incarnation entered into time and space.
That entered into time and space. But he still existed from eternity. That's why he says, I came down from heaven. He admits that he talked about how he existed earlier.
Very good. Father, thanks so much, as always, for being so gracious with your time. Let's do it again next week, huh?
Okay.
All right. Would you leave us with a blessing?
May the Lord bless you all and keep you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Pacwa, our producer, Michael McCall, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Jeff Burson, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line Wednesday. Back at it tomorrow with our very own Dominican friend, Father Brian Milady. And then we'll wrap the week up on Friday with Colin Donovan. Until we get together tomorrow, God bless.